reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verses 51 to 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. I want to talk today about our work in the Lord. It's practical, but it's also theological. Everything that we do as Christians must be put in its right context. Otherwise, people will just go off and think that being a Christian is about good works. And that's what most people do and say, don't they? Say, well, do to others as you would have done to yourself. That's my rule in life. Many people say that. And that's a good aspiration, isn't it? But it's not the whole story. I think we have the whole story here. The context in which Paul writes about our good works that we're to do and the need to do them is in the context of eternity and in the context, most especially, of our resurrection. It's so important, friends, that we live our lives in the right perspective. The children gave their verse today, and it's quite apt. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool has lived his life as though there is no God. Isn't that what you and I did before we came to faith in Christ? And isn't it possible also to do that now, even as Christians, to forget the context in which we find ourselves? Paul was quick to remind them of that context. It's always important when we're looking at individual verses of Scripture to put them in their context. And we see in verse 58 that it doesn't hang alone. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have a think about it. Depending on what came before, you might think to yourself, in order for me to get to heaven, therefore, I must abound in the work of the Lord. How many people think that? But unless you read what's gone before, you will make a mistake. Because the context in which this is written is about the victory that Christ has won for each one of us over death. And the change that will come to all of us. There is going to be a day when Christ returns. Some of us will still be alive when it happens. That seems too incredible to be true, doesn't it? It sounds like some science fiction adventure. But Paul is very clear about it. He accepts it's a mystery, and indeed it is. He says that in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and he's talking about the sleep of death, but we will all be changed. When Christ reveals himself, and the first book of Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about him coming on the clouds of the sky, and that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive will rise up and join them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus. That's what's going to happen one day, and we will be changed. Mortality will be clothed with immortality, and that must be right. Verse 53 tells us this: for this corruptible must put on incorruption. I was thinking this week about those who have great riches in this world, and as we go about the business of selling my parents' lovely house with all its lovely contents and all its happy memories of our childhood, part of me thinks, well, isn't there an eternal aspect to this? Isn't there something about all my memories and this house that will last forever? And then I have to remind myself that very soon another family will be living in that house. And that house will hold many happy, I hope, memories for them. They won't know anything about the happy memories that my family has had in that house. And it's the same for all of us, friends. This house that we're about to sell will not last forever. It doesn't belong to us as a family forever. And indeed, even those families that have passed down houses from one generation to another, and some have gone on for hundreds of years, yet the owner can't take it away from him. He can pass it, can't take it away with him. He can pass it down to his son or his nephew or his niece, whoever it is that is in the line of succession. He has that decision. But it does not leave this earth with him. And that's really important, friends. Corruption must put on incorruption. There's a difference between this world and the next. This world lasts only for a time. The book of Revelation talks about a time when the angel will say, time is no more. And although I am not a frequenter of pubs, it reminds me of last orders. That's in the times when there were last orders, when pubs did shut. And they would call, time, gentlemen. Time, gentlemen. There's going to be an angel in heaven who's going to call time to this world. And time will be no more. That will be it. The history books will have been written. And then we will all face the judgment of Almighty God. And we will be confronted with the deeds that we have done in the body. This is what we read in Paul's second book to the Corinthians in chapter 5. We are confident, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will judge the world one day, friends, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friends, there is coming a judgment. very soon. And that judgment, the result of that judgment, will dictate where you and I spend all eternity. Is that a judgment something that you fear? See, I suggest that death is something that every person in his right mind will fear. There is a sting to death, isn't there? I can remember it myself. How, whatever your belief, I believe that people actually do fear dying. Because they don't know what lies beyond the grave, and they're fearful, because of their consciences, that something dreadful might lie beyond the grave. What do you think? I can't answer for you, but you know what the prospect of death does to you deep down. Just think about it for a moment. Because that will dictate your attitude to this life. I heard of a terrible thing that happened where a woman tragically put herself on fire and threw herself out of a window and was seen to drop by her daughter. I mean, it's a shocking, horrible thing. And that woman was mentally unwell and depressive, and she went very quickly to eternity. Who knows what was in her mind at the time? Friends, death is a very sober prospect. It will come to us all. It's the fool who will think lightly of taking their own life, and I don't suggest that she was a fool, no doubt. Her mind had been blinded, and she had some mental illness, mental depression. I hope that God will be able to have mercy on her for what she did. But the normal person will always think twice about taking his life. Because for all that they've done, for all that they believe, they have a hesitation, at the very least, of leaving this world. Friends, the Bible is very clear why that is, and it's in this passage. We can go to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the question. Where is it? That's written in a victorious way because it implies that it's gone. But just before we get to that point, we see what the sting of death is. There is a sting to death. It's rather like a bee, because that's what a bee has, a sting. What is the sting of a bee? It's that poison that gets into the body. That's what the sting is, isn't it? What is the sting of death? You see, if you were able to somehow remove that sting or neutralize it, there would be no pain when you're stung by a bee. See, death has a sting. What causes death to have that sting? It's sin. And sin is what gives us a fear of death. Sin caused death. Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. That's how sin came into the world. Through death. Oh, sorry, I'm so sorry, wrong way around. Death came into the world through sin. And it's here until sin is no more. And so, friends, we have to confront that enemy because of our sin. Good works, the Bible tells us, will not be sufficient to remove the sting of death. It won't be sufficient to wash away our sin. We will not find a balance. Well, you did this wrong, but you did this right. You failed here, you succeeded there. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have altogether gone out of the way. There's no way back from sin for the human condition. There's no way back in man. You may think, well, look, you've just read out a passage that says a man will be rewarded for his good works. Does that imply, therefore, that we can be saved by our good works? If you'd like, please, to turn with me to John chapter 6, a verse that will be familiar to some of you. We find that this question is answered. If you like, please, to turn with me to verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is a really important question. How do you and I do God's work? Here is the answer. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Friends, the work that will save us is in fact not a work at all. Believing in Christ is not a work. Belief is faith, and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that faith is a gift. Your ability to believe in Christ, that he alone paid for your sin, is a gift from God. Did you know that? If you believe, you haven't earned that belief. It's been given to you. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you want to go to heaven, friends, if you want to be sure that the sting has been removed from death, you must believe on the one who has removed that sting himself. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in our verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ alone paid for your sin and my sin. Bible says that he was made sin who knew no sin to make us the righteousness of God. He became sin who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. In other words, he took our place. He suffered the sting of death, which is sin, on our behalf. Why should he have done that? He didn't need to, because he was without sin. But second book of Corinthians chapter 5 makes it clear, for he hath made, verse 21, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you want to be made righteous, friends, you need to put your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, friends, there is victory over death. There's nothing to fear. Your place in heaven is safe and secure. In the words of that hymn that we sung just before the sermon, Jesus paid it all for me. Friends, if you'd been the only human being alive, Christ would have died for you. He's died for every human being that has ever lived. He's paid the price. He alone is finished. That's what he said just before he died. It is finished. The price is paid. No more, friends. That is how we can overcome the fear of death, and indeed death itself. The place of works, therefore, in the Christian life is not in order to get us to heaven. Our place in heaven is already secured. Can I take us back, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, which we've just looked at? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, if it was dependent on you or I, just imagine how proud we would be. We'll say, now if you live your life this way and do these things, I think you might get to heaven like me. How proud would that person be who could say such a thing? But there is no pride in my passport to heaven. My passport has been given to me. It's been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding his blood on my behalf, becoming sin for me who knew no sin. He took my sin and he made it his own. And he paid for it. And so it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are his new creation. We sung that in the first hymn. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, unto good works. Friends, when you and I have our sins washed away, when we have that balance sheet cancelled out, we become new creatures. And when we become new creatures, we're not just new creatures to leave this earth. I mean, that would be very easy, wouldn't it? Become a Christian, go to heaven. Become a Christian, that's it. We don't leave this earth as soon as we become Christians. God has a purpose for us. He's called us to follow him. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that he's given us. Through the blood that he's shed, he's made us new creations to worship him and to obey him. And he gives us the grace to do it. So it's not of ourselves. And he's leading us into the good works, friends, that he's already planned for you and me. Isn't that wonderful to know that he's got works for you to do? Not to get you to heaven, but in fact, simply to give you a reward in heaven. That's the purpose of good works, that's all. You will be rewarded for those good works, friends. But those good works will never be your passport to heaven. They will simply demonstrate that you have believed. And if you think about it, it makes sense. If Christ makes no difference to my life, then Christ is not real, is he, in me? But when hopefully people say, well, that man is different to the person I used to know, or he's different to somebody who doesn't believe. That's what I hope they say by God's grace alone. They might say about me and about you. Yes, there's something different because Christ lives in them by his Spirit. That is the way it should be for all of us. So, friends, we are to be doing God's work as a demonstration of our salvation. It's not conscious, friends. We're looking to Christ to do the works that he's prepared in us. We're not, as it were, responding to what he's done for us by saying, well, you've done this for me, so I'll do this for you. It doesn't work that way, friends. Because there's nothing we can do to pay back for what Christ has done for us. But Christ has said, you're now redeemed, and these are the things I want you to do to bring glory to me. And that's the things that I'll do, to just be obedient to him. Well, what is that work, finally? Well, anything we do is work. I'm sorry, anything that we do for the Lord, is work for the Lord. And that's quite interesting, isn't it? It's not just the great evangelist, the man who speaks to thousands about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not all that there is to the Christian life. Indeed, somebody who has done nothing in this world of any note, who might humbly have lived a Christian life out of the gaze of almost all, indeed even all, who might get a higher reward for his or her labours. Look at how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, reading at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Friends, everything we do you understand? Isn't it so easy to take our mind off the Lord and do things in our own strength and just say, well, I'll have a bit of me time. There should never be any me time for the Christian. It should all be for Christ. When we're driving in the car, we should be thinking of the things of God, using our time to pray, using our time wisely for the kingdom. When you're doing a dull, unimportant job, don't do it just in a surly manner, because no one can see you or no one cares what you do. Look, this is the remedy. This is the motive that you should have. Let's read through. In verse 22, in fact, it gives us the answer. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men please. In other words, you don't say, oh, look, my employer's coming around the corner. Quick, I want him to see me working. I remember in the army I was told, whenever you see the commanding officer coming, you want to quicken your step and make it look as though you're very busy. Well, that's what they call eye service. In other words, just make it look as though you're busy. It doesn't matter if you are or not. What matters is the impression you make. That's not what the Bible says. What matters is what you're actually doing. And the person who you must please is not your employer, but the Lord. Sometimes that may mean making a stand for your faith, because your ultimate employer is the Lord, because he created you. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Everything that we do, friends, we should be doing to the Lord with all our hearts. When you've got a new day today, how are we going to spend the rest of the day? Let's spend it for the Lord. If God is gracious and gives us tomorrow, when we wake up, let's give tomorrow to the Lord. Spend the day for him. If we do that every day, We'll be surprised by what we've built up in heaven. Friends, I've missed out the instructions, but they're there for wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Friends, there is instruction for all of us. If we obey those instructions, friends, we'll be doing the Lord's work. And friends, it's not enough just to say, well, I've done the Lord's work up until 5 o'clock. It's time to knock off now. I'll go back to doing what I want to do. The Lord answers that in another part of the Bible, in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, down to verse 10. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. When I was young, we used to have horses. And sometimes, I know it's politically incorrect today, but we used to go hunting. And the reason I say that we used to go hunting is because it was an all-day event. And when we came back with our horses, we were tired and we were hungry, and the one thing we wanted was a hot bath. But what we had to do first was to look after the horses, to make sure they were fed, to make sure they were warm, to make sure their tack was cleaned, etc. And in a different way, it's like that for the Christian life. We've got to make sure that we have served our Master faithfully all the day. Do everything that the Lord has commanded us. And don't think, well, I've really done quite well today, Lord. In fact, at the end of the day, you should say, I'm an unworthy servant. I've just done my duty today. And that should be the end of our day as we kneel by our beds before we turn in. That should be our attitude, friends. If we want to do the works of the Lord, let's return finally to the end of 1 Corinthians, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and notice how Paul is so humble, so loving to the people he's speaking to. When you read the book of Corinthians, you'll see just how failed in many ways they were. And yet, because they were in Christ, they were his brothers and sisters. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and it's good to be like that with each other, friends, to remember that we're all one in Christ Jesus. None of us has special status. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, let's not be moved, not moved by our own emotions, moved by other people, to leave our commitment to Christ. Don't think, well, really, I am in a backwater here. I really ought to be in a much bigger church, much more people. I'll be noticed then. No, friends. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord, whatever you're doing, if you're doing it for the Lord and in the Lord in his strength, it won't be in vain. One day when the books are opened, that act of kindness, that act of faithfulness that you've done for the Lord will be remembered, and you will be rewarded, friends. Don't grow weary of well doing, the Bible says. It's so easy to. But friend, we're not those who are going to pull back unto perdition. But we're going to press forward, aren't we? And say, yes, I am encouraged that however feeble my efforts are for the Lord, they will be remembered and they will be rewarded. And that's the only reward I would expect when I come to the end of this life, because it's quite certain I can't take anything away from me that I've earned in this life, but only what I've earned in heaven by doing the works that God has called me as a Christian to do. Friends, it will not save you and me, but it will show others that we are saved. And it will be and give us an inheritance that will last for all eternity. Amen. Well, shall we sing our last hymn, number 253? Oh, no, I think you may have chosen the wrong hymn there. Sorry.